Isaiah 9:2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Isaiah 9:2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Isaiah 9:2. Micah 7:7. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. My God will hear me. Micah 7:7. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. My God will hear me. Micah 7:7. Psalm 91:15. When he calls out to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and glorify him. Psalm 91:15. When he calls out to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and glorify him. Psalm 91:15. Psalm 145:18-19. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Psalm 145:18-19. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Psalm 145:18-19. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians 3:8. Ephesians 3:8. We spend a moment in prayer today before we begin our study. Ephesians 3:8. We are making our way through this magnificent book of Ephesians. It has been a magnificent and wonderful journey for us. We realize that God has a magnificent plan for each one of us. God has a specific plan for the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And now we're studying, as all of you know, the book of Ephesians, which is inspired by God, and the human writer is the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 3:8 is on the screen. We'll begin that verse study in just a few moments. Before we begin our study, may we join together in a moment of prayer, please. Father, we are the recipients of grace, salvation grace, grace that you've given us so that we can have a triumphant, victorious, magnificent life day by day. We thank you for the wonderful blessings of life. We're thankful for salvation grace, the fact that we're born into your magnificent family. We do not deserve, could we ever pay for this magnificent gift? It's a gift from God to mankind. And we're the recipients of that gift, and so we bow again to express our thanks today that you've given us this wonderful gift. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. We do not know just exactly when the rapture will occur. We do not know when you will choose to take us to yourself. But we realize, all of us here today realize, that one day we're going to be absent from this body, and as a believer in Jesus Christ, we'll be at home with our wonderful Lord. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study today, that we'll be able to receive those things which will enable us to be more triumphant and victorious as we live each day. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you, if you will again, please, to look with me at chapter 3:1. The reason I do this is because there's so much information, and oftentimes as we study, we will find ourselves going back and looking again to see how wonderful these verses are. The Apostle Paul tells us, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship, the dispensation of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, mysterion, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into this mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Verse 7, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power. Verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. I believe as you read verse 8, you will find yourself identifying with the Apostle Paul. If you'll notice, it says to me, the least of all saints was given this grace to the nations to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. I try to make it easy for you, and for that reason, I usually take a verse like this and I spend some time summarizing so that you'll have a few brief points of summary on the verse. As I do this, I also find myself desiring to be more exegetical in the presentation of the Scripture. Exegetical simply means that we take it and look at these words, beautiful, magnificent, triumphant words in the verse. So I have a decision to make. On my desk I have before me summary on the one hand and exegetical on the other hand. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to go to the exegetical part first. On the screen I'm putting down Ephesians 3:8, exegetical. The Apostle Paul here gives us an evaluation of himself. I want to stop and let you see what I've just said. When I look at Ephesians 3:8, I conclude that the Apostle Paul is giving us a personal biographical sketch of himself. He is emphasizing some things that I believe that you and I can identify with very easily. So you'll notice, number one, the apostle's evaluation of himself. Now, if you'll look at these words, you will discover it says, me, to me. And then we have a word that means the least of all saints. This actually is a word that is a compound made up of an adverb and an adjective. The adverb is less, and the adjective is least. Less than the least. Now, the reason why I'm giving you this is because the more you think about it, the more important it becomes. So we have an adverb, less. We have an adjective, least. So the Apostle Paul is saying, I am less than the least. There's a play on words. There's a play on words in the word less than the least. And it is the word leaster. Now, I don't know, but I don't think there's such a word as leaster. But I'm using it because I want you to see that There's a reason, I believe, that the Apostle Paul would be coining this word for us. So this makes for us a coin word, which is not a word. But if it could be a word, it would be Lister. Now you're going to go away from here today with a new word in your vocabulary, which is not a word at all, the word Lister. J.B. Phillips renders this verse in this fashion. Paul is saying, I'm less than the least of all Christians. I'm less than the least of all believers. J.B. Phillips is pointing out the fact that the very least is what he's saying. I'm a murderer. I'm cruel. I'm mean. I'm an antagonist. I'm unworthy. I'm ungodly. Now I'm asking a question here today, and don't you answer it out loud, please. Would you classify yourself in the midst of some of those words that the Apostle Paul is using for himself? Well, you might be saying, well, I didn't murder anyone. Well, what about your mental attitude towards someone? He says, I'm a murderer. I'm cruel. I've been mean. I'm an antagonist. Unworthy. Ungodly. So I've said to myself, what you need to do is read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to give you time now to find that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think you'll find this very interesting. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's see what we have here. Beginning with verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Verse 7. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. If you're looking at these words, you're now saying, verse 9, Paul said, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Over verse 15, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. The Apostle Paul, as you can see here, is describing himself as an unworthy individual. Now, if you will, go over to 2 Corinthians. I think I have it marked so I can find it easily. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I thought I had it marked easily, so I can find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians, now 2 Corinthians 12, 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, therefore I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What I want you to see is that when I begin to exegete that unique passage, I put down several points. Notice also that there's a summary, not only exegetical, but a summary. The Apostle Paul is telling us here that the pastor must know that the ministry that he has is a gift from God's grace. Paul describes himself as unworthy. He sees himself having been magnificently moved by the Spirit of God and converted. He sees the responsibility that he has. He sees the responsibility that every pastor has. The pastor must know then that his ministry is a gift of grace. Also, number two, his responsibility is to communicate the total realm of biblical truth, to take the flock all the way from babyhood to the grace mountain peak. We call that the grace abounding life. The Apostle Paul is telling us here that the one who has the responsibility of communication is to be led to understand more fully the age of grace and how to function therein. That's the reason why the Scripture presents to us in Ephesians 4:11. The Apostle Paul said he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherd teachers. Since we've already emphasized this, we'll not repeat. We have, however, an emphasis here upon the fact that God is the giver of the gift, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. And then we've already analyzed this particular expression because it is an hendiades, which is an emphasis upon two words with a conjunction chi in between, emphasizing both having the same responsibility. A preacher is a shepherd teacher. I'm going to make it so easy for you today because in your bulletin, if you will open it, you will discover that there is an emphasis of the subject of apostleship. What we discover is that this verse of Scripture that I just put on the screen, Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherd teachers. We have an emphasis upon the spiritual gifts. We have spiritual gifts that are called pre-canon spiritual gifts and some that are called post-canon spiritual gifts. Everyone in this auditorium today, I'm sure, would understand when I say pre-canon spiritual gifts, it would be those gifts that were given before the canon of Scripture was completed or consummated in 96 A.D. with the writings of the book of Revelation and the Apostle John. Most of us are aware of the fact that John is the human writer of the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John in the book of Revelation. So we have an emphasis here upon pre-canon spiritual gifts and post-canon spiritual gifts. Post-canon spiritual gifts would be the gifts given after 96 A.D., after the completion of the Bible, the canon of Scripture. So we have an emphasis here upon apostles and prophets. And then we have an emphasis upon evangelists and shepherd teachers. If you'll take your notes, let's look at this for a few moments. The word apostle is the Greek word apostolos. In the Greek meaning, it is ambassador or one who is sent, a delegated authority. If you'll notice the subpoints here, apostolos is a compound word from apo and the word stelo, from and send. Now, we have two Greek students. One of those, I believe, is here today, but maybe not both. But anyway, we have an emphasis upon learning compound words and learning how these words fit. So we have apostolos is a compound, apo, which is the prefix, and then stelo, which means to send. The cognate verb is apostello, to send out. Now, I don't want to go into all of this, but I do want you to see that there's a tremendous amount of information that you can take home with you and see how great this subject of apostleship is. Apostleship was a spiritual gift sovereignly bestowed by the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation, except for the original apostles who were already saved and who received their spiritual gift on the day of Pentecost. I think it takes a little bit of time to think that through, but look at it and then look at these verses of Scripture. One of the things that we will not emphasize at this time is the non-biblical use. So if you'll just open that page and let's go down to the classification of apostles in the New Testament. First of all, you will notice that there's the apostles of Jesus Christ to Israel. In Luke 6, 12 through 16. I want to go slowly enough for you to be thinking about this. Apostles to Israel were appointed by Jesus according to the will of God the Father. These men were authorized to announce to Israel that their Messiah was present, and they were endowed with miraculous powers. We find that in the 9th chapter of the book of Luke, verses 1 and 2. So we see the original 12. The roster includes these men that Jesus himself chose from among the disciples. He sent them out to evangelize the Jews as part of their training, and that's presented to us in Matthew 10 and Mark 3. Simon Peter, nicknamed Peter by Jesus in Matthew 16, 18. Andrew, Peter's brother James, John's brother, and the first apostle to be martyred, John called the Beloved, the author of the fourth gospel. Then we have Philip, Bartholomew, who has been identified as Nathanael of Cana, Thomas, Matthew, a tax collector. I'm just trying to hurriedly go across these because I want you to see that these are the 12, including these individuals, as apostles to Israel. Look at number 2, subpoint 2 down there. During Jesus' earthly ministry, these men, the ones that I've just listed above, were apostles to Israel. Later, they received a spiritual gift and became apostles to the church. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 12:28. I realize it's going to take a little time for you to think about this, but I think it's good for you to have this information. Then the apostles of Jesus Christ of the church, these included the 11 disciples listed above, presented to us in Acts 1:26, Romans 1:1, Paul, James, the brother of Christ, Galatians 2:19, Barnabas, Acts 14, Timothy and Silas, 1 Thessalonians 2, 6, and 7. Let's go down to number 2 here, classifications, qualifications. An apostle had to have the spiritual gift of apostleship. Now notice, if you will, please, there's 6 points under number 2 here on the qualifications. Number 1, the gift was provided by Jesus Christ after his ascension into heaven. You find that in Ephesians 4, 8 through 11. Number 2, the gift was imparted by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, presented to us in 1 Corinthians 12:11, Acts 2. Number 3, the apostle had to have been an eyewitness of the resurrection, the resurrected Lord, Acts 1:22 and 1 Corinthians 9:1. Number 4, the apostle had certain credentials, such as being endowed with miraculous powers of miracles. This is presented to us in Hebrews 2:4, 2 Corinthians 12:12. Number 5, an apostle had success in evangelism. The scriptures are listed there. And then an apostle had the capacity to suffer patiently. That's listed in 2 Corinthians 12:12. Now notice number four, the function. Take this home with you, will you please, and analyze and look up these verses. Apostles received and communicated new revelation in Ephesians 3, 2 through 6. Most of you here today are aware of the fact that when God moved into the life of Saul of Tarsus and he became the Apostle Paul, that God had for him a responsibility that you and I fully, or perhaps not totally fully understand, but we are understanding that God had a purpose for the Apostle Paul to be a minister to the Gentiles. Apostles received and communicated new revelation, Ephesians 3, 2 through 6, and that's where we've been studying. Number two, apostles communicated the gospel effectively, and people accepted Christ in response to their preaching. Apostles had organized local churches and appointed officers, Acts 14. Apostles trained new believers in biblical truths, 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Apostles had the authority to administer discipline to believers. You see that. Now we'll turn to the last page and look at it quickly. We're not going to spend all our time here. The apostle had authority over all the local churches because he was the channel of New Testament revelation. Since the time of the apostles, no one has been given authority over more than one local congregation. The apostle Paul was the most grace-oriented apostle. He realized that he was the least deserving. We've already been emphasizing that today, the least deserving to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians 15:9, he was the most productive because of his understanding and utilization of the grace of God. That's very powerful when you look at 1 Corinthians 15:10. And then there were also false apostles who communicated improperly and false information. Now, all I wanted you to do is to be able to see that we're trying to lay a little foundation about the responsibility that the apostles had. Notice, if you will, please, that when we study the apostleship, there are some conclusions that we're going to share with you. First of all, God used apostles for recording His word. These are conclusions about apostleship. God used apostles for recording His word. For instance, we all know the Gospels of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. All of us are aware of the fact that the Apostle Paul was used of God mightily. As he traveled around, we know about the various missionary journeys, the establishing of churches, and the communication of the Word of God to these various churches. So God used the apostles for recording His Word. The Gospel, Apostle John used, the Apostle Paul used. Number two, the last temporary gift to cease was apostleship. Now I'm going to ask you a question and let you answer this within your own mind. What was the last book of the New Testament written? Most of you know that. We've already said many times that God used the Apostle John to write the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. I've already said that several times today in the book of Revelation. We understand that the Apostle John probably lived to 117 A.D., so we could say, in essence, that the gift of apostleship lasted beyond 96 A.D., all the way until his death in 117. The last temporary gift to cease was apostleship. You'll notice in, again, number two, the last temporary gift to cease was apostleship. Number three, apostleship was a gift sovereignly bestowed by the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation to these individuals. Number four, this gift was designed to carry the church unto the completion of the canon of Scripture. I don't know just exactly how you're hearing this and how you're getting this, but I'm wanting you to be able to see that we're looking at a verse of Scripture today that lets us know that the Apostle Paul sees himself as an apostle, but the least among all individuals. This gift was designed to carry the church unto the completion of the canon. And number five, church age apostles were not appointed until after the resurrection. Number six, we must know the difference between the apostles to Israel and the apostles to the church. I stop for a moment and let you just let your mind work. As you look at this, we must know the difference between the apostles to Israel and the apostles to the church. We have to understand some things about the Jewish age. We have to understand some things about the intercalated, inserted church age into the timeline that interrupted that time of the age of Israel. You and I have heard this thousands of times over these last years, and that is, we're living between Pentecost on the one hand and the resurrection of the church, the body of Christ, the rapture on the other hand. So you and I have been blessed to live at this unique time in history. We live between Pentecost and the rapture of the saints. We live in the interrupted, intercalated period of time. We realize that the period of time moved along here, the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel. And then all of a sudden we discover that Jesus Christ was born. We see the virgin conception, the virgin birth, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection. And we see Pentecost. And we see where we are living. We must know the difference then between the apostles to Israel and the apostles to the church. If you want to know about the responsibility of the apostles to the Israelites, you can find it in Matthew chapter 10. If you're interested in learning about the apostles to the church, you go, of course, to the scriptures referred to so many times in the book of Ephesians. Number seven, this gift exercised authority over all local churches, Rome, Ephesus, Colossae, so forth. An apostle had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For instance, we discover that Saul of Tarsus is described as having this unique experience in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Verse 15. Verse 8, verse 9. We're looking at a little bit of the picture related to the apostles. And I've tried to point out the fact that we have an interesting presentation here. And I have tried to put together some things that I believe will be helpful to us. I'm going to be looking at this and also let you see that there's one other point here. And that is the roster of apostles found in Luke 6, 12 through 16. Apostles to Israel who became apostles to the church and described in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. A few moments ago, I told you that we were going to study this verse of Scripture in a little different fashion. That I was going to present to you the fact that we have an emphasis here upon the summary of this verse, and then we have the presentation of the exegetical study. I'm looking through my notes because I want you to be able to see that I've had a lot of fun putting this together. And if I can get it all organized here, I want you to be able to see how fantastic this is. I'll go back and tell you that when you look at the eighth verse exegetically, you'll see that the Apostle Paul is giving us here, as I've already said, an evaluation of himself. And he's presenting to himself, to us the fact that he looks upon himself and sees that he's the least of all individuals, unworthy, unholy, and yet God worked a miracle in his life. To repeat this, let me show you again. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm less than the least. And I've already emphasized the fact that he uses a word here that we've said is a coin word. And so we could use the word leaster. And I won't reiterate all of that. The least was given the most. And that's the reason why, when you look at our verse, it's always amazing to me when I come to present the scriptures, I cannot help but present what the word says in the original language. To me, the least of all saints, and then I have the word was given. I'm going to pause and let you look with me because it's so powerful. The Apostle Paul is saying, I want all of you to understand that God really did something when my life was changed. I see myself as the least of all saints, but I see myself as the recipient of something magnificent and wonderful given. And so I look at the word given. This is a gift given by grace. It's a gift given by grace to the nations, to the Gentiles. And I stop with you and let you look at this. At a point of time, that's the Greek verb, didomi, D-I-D-O-M-I. You know I'd have to do this, wouldn't you? Just a little bit of Greek. Is it okay? So I want you to see that the Apostle Paul is saying, at a point of time in my life, a gift was given. Something happened to me. I was stricken. I dropped down on my knees, blinded. And God worked the miracle of regeneration in my life. A gift was given at a point of time. Why is this important? The passive voice says, I became the recipient of that gift. God gave to me this magnificent gift. The gift of grace. And the indicative mood is the mood of reality. You can put it down. This happened to me. It's real. But what is my responsibility? Notice, to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, I want you to see that when I was preparing this and looking at this verse exegetically, I have to tell you that I saw something. I saw, for instance, that the Apostle Paul was seeing himself as an individual unworthy, but God worked a miracle and made something for him to do, gave him a task to do. He said, I see myself as the least, but I was given. And then what you have to see is that when I prepare things, I get excited, I put them down more than one time. So the least was given to me, which is actually I'm the recipient of the most. The least was given the most. I was given the most. That's the way you should feel today about having been born into God's kingdom. You and I are the least, but we've been given the most. Grace. Reality of grace. Paul saw it. Why? Why grace to Paul? You would say, why grace to me? Grace, not only to me, but to the Gentiles, because I have a responsibility. And then we have a verb that's an infinitive. The purpose, I should proclaim. I should communicate. I should preach God's message to the Gentiles. Number 6, what was this message? And then I got to sitting there typing. I had so much fun trying to think about various ways to say things. Unlimited, inexhausted, inscrutable, incomprehensible, infinite, unsearchable riches of grace. You could just write me a page of synonyms You can see how fantastic my mind was just going wild as I was thinking about how the Apostle Paul saw himself with a responsibility. And he said, I cannot be sloppy as a believer. I have a responsibility. He says, my responsibility is to communicate echo zone information. My responsibility is to guide people from babyhood to be an advanced believer, to climb to the mountain peak of the echo zone. My responsibility, I cannot be sloppy. Paul was to communicate echo zone information. And the pastor's job today is to communicate echo zone information. Notice, if you will, I put down the pastor's task today is to communicate this powerful, life-changing message. You cannot be sloppy with this life-transforming message. So many today are so sloppy. Could I pause to let you just think about it for a moment? People are so sloppy. I just can't get over how sloppy we can be. Distracted by every insignificant aspect of life. Many people are unhappy. Characterized by a lot of things that are not good. God's plan is for us not to be sloppy. Not to be distracted by the insignificant things of life. Unhappiness, not God's plan. Anger, not God's plan. I put down here, distracted by every insignificant aspect of life. Frustration, unhappiness, anger are not godly exercises. James 1:20 reads, the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Anger, frustration, unhappiness, insecurity, punching panic buttons in life, a mind that is a sloppy mind. Paul is revealing here by this particular infinitive verb that the greatest wealth is not land or money or materialism, but God's echo zone plan for us. There are no benefits outside of God's plan. We received a letter. And in the midst of that letter this week, it says something to the effect that anger is outside of God's plan. And I read, and perhaps you've read, that there's something going on in our day where they're providing for individuals, if they want to pay the price, they call it the rage rooms. Some of you have heard about it, some of you haven't. The newest rage is rage rooms, popping up all over the country. Rage cages can be best described as places to take out your anger by tearing up things. Depending on how much money you want to spend, depends on what you can tear up when you go into that rage room. In other words, you can use a baseball bat. You can use all kinds of instruments. Depending on how much you are willing to pay, the rage packages can include buckets full of dishes to smash, computers and printers to trash, cell phones to shatter. This might be the one place and the one time where your anger knows no limits. I'm seeing sloppy thinking, don't you? You can use bats, sledgehammers, or good old-fashioned over-the-head toss to work out your wrath in a rage room. At the end of the day, however, one said, I'm not sure enabling our anger is actually a godly exercise. Because James says in James 1:20, the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Are we able to see today what took place in the Apostle Paul's life? Are we able to see what's to take place in our lives? And that is to have Jesus Christ preeminent first place. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours to think about our responsibility as born-again individuals. We are not to have our minds captivated with the insignificant things of life. We are to realize that time on the earth is extremely short, and so we have to major on the major aspects of life and minor on the minor aspects of life. We've been able to see again today as we looked at this verse that the Apostle Paul saw himself as so insignificant, and yet with the gift and responsibility related to the greatest in life. And that's a right relationship to Jesus Christ. There may be those today who hear my voice who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. They're missing out on the most important in life. We pray that there will be those today who will understand that when God loved, He loved the world. And that when Christ died, He died for everyone. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will trust you now. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus is the only way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So if anyone is to ever be saved, they have to go God's way. And God's way is the way that emphasizes what Jesus Christ did for us when He was willing to leave heaven's glory and go to the cross to bear our sins. And that's the reason why the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that now. It's simple and yet so profound. This is a life-changing experience to prepare us for that time when we breathe our last breath, when the heart beats for the last time, and we move out into eternity. How wonderful it will be to move out to be with our Savior, Jesus Christ, who's provided everything now and for the future. We're to trust Him. Help us to do that. We thank You for those who are accepting salvation now because they realize that Jesus said, anyone who will accept Me, I will accept him. Father, thank You for Your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.